We welcome all our friends and our guests who are joining us tonight. May God bless each and every one of you. We are truly honored by your presence, and we are truly encouraged for you making the time and giving us and granting us the blessing of you being here with us tonight. With our brethren as well who are here with us tonight, thank you for being here to stir one another up in love and good works. And it is always encouraging to this thy servant to see that you've returned to study together, thus demonstrating that vote of confidence that you have in this servant of God and in this servant of yours. Please open your Bibles to the first letter written to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. The Bible reads, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our heavenly King, we humbly bow to thy feet, giving thee all honor and glory, praising thee and acknowledging thee as our God and as our King. Father, it is with great joy that once more we assemble to be able to worship thy name in spirit and in truth. And it is our hope, Father, and it is our petition that every act of worship that we have enacted thus far has been pleasing in thy sight, that our hearts, Father, have been upright before thine eyes, and that, Father, what we have given thee is our very best and not that which is left over, Father. Father, that we, like Abel, seek to bring before thee that which is most excellent, for truly thou art worthy of such sacrifices, Father. Lord, as we once more come to this point of the hour to study of thy word, we deposit in thy hands, Lord, this thy servant. Allow me, Lord, to bring to memory what I've been able to study and prepare, that, Father, as I've been able to understand it, I may rightly divide thy word of truth, and that I may share it with those who are hearing my voice tonight. That, Father, everything may be in accordance to thy will, and that, Father, I may be thy servant and be able, Father, to uphold thy truth and only thy truth. Forgive us, Father, when we have mistaken. Forgive us when we have erred, Father, in our decisions. But please, Lord, grant us the time and grant us the direction as thou have always done so, so that we can continue to perfect our holiness before thine eyes. Be with those of our brethren who are unable to join us, and for those who are visiting us tonight, thank you, Father. Thank you for granting them that opportunity, and thank you for allowing us to be motivated by their visit, Lord. Bless them and hold it in their favor. Father, once more, we ask for our sick, and we ask this not because we deserve it, but we do it in the glorious and precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, we spoke about the presence behind the power. We talked about the being who is in control and he who is the ultimate authority. We're able to see that our God, who is our creator, our God, who is our ruler, he who indeed has both life and death, blessing and curses in his hands, he is indeed a loving God, for he waits for us and is always ready for us to seek him out. We see that our God indeed is a God who is long-suffering, because even though he could enact justice and vengeance, which would be righteous, immediately, he waits and provides instead time and direction for us to repent. But then we also see how our God is graceful, how he is a God full of grace. But within that grace, our God did not deny his nature as being righteous. He did not impute sin, says 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but rather he found a way, a solution, where he could deal with sin and still rescue the sinner from their dire situation. This, of course, as we've seen, are only a few traits that describe the nature of the being who is in power, of the being who is in control. But as we did last Sunday, the last Sunday that I was here before my trip, we now are going to see the delegated power that has been given to us. You see, in the mornings we've been seeing He who is in control and what is His authority, or as we've studied already, He who is the source of authority. But in the evenings, if you've been paying attention, we've been observing why this is necessary to know. Because along with this authority, there is a responsibility that has been delegated to you and I as members of the body of Christ. We have been given tasks and we've been given responsibilities that it is our duty as Christians to always do in our daily living. And tonight we notice that we've entitled our lesson, Guardians of the Truth. You see, when you think about a guardian, you're thinking about a guard or a protector. You think, if you will, in modern terminology, of an armored truck that is being driven by security guards. Men who are carrying a very precious cargo, that they are entrusted with getting this cargo to its destination and making sure that it is out of harm's way. These men, without a doubt, are putting their lives on the line because, of course, there are always thieves and there are always violent men who want to try to stop this from reaching its destination. There are those who are going to oppose and who are not beneath using violent tendencies to even kill the guards who have been entrusted to protect such cargo. When we read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, observe that the precious cargo is the mystery of godliness described by the Apostle Paul. And that mystery of godliness, as we see Paul describe it in such a loving and poetic way, quite simply is describing the gospel of Christ that was given to you and I. He is describing the process in which you and I received our salvation, in which God dispensed His grace to the world. But the reason why the Apostle Paul does this is because he clearly states in verse 15 that this is the reason why we must know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. Notice, brethren, notice, friends, that the first thing that you and I must understand from this scripture is where we are standing. Where you and I are finding ourselves. We are not out in the world. We are not out in the midst of a violent, cruel society. But rather, the Apostle Paul was instructing the young Timothy, his young apprentice, how he is to make sure that things within the house of our God, that is the church of the living God, is to be held in order and it is to be maintained in such decency. Notice the guardianship that we are given, because it is through the grace of God that we then are given entrance into His house. It is a grace that He favors for us in giving us entrance into His house. But it is our responsibility, brethren, while we are in here, to make sure that everything that is within this house, the belongings that are our property of our God, remains intact, and that it is not polluted, nor is it broken while we are here. The idea then, as we read and as we study this, is that we, brethren, while we are here in this world, are house sitting. We are house sitting while the owner of this house is out preparing a place for us to go live with him. But in the meantime, we have been given the responsibility to take care of his home, to take care of his belongings, to take care of his family, which are you and I. So how then do we, as great and faithful servants of God, how do we then use this delegated authority? How then are we entrusted and are we supposed to make sure that our God's home is not vandalized by sin? How do we protect it from it being contaminated by those who want to break in and ravage it and destroy it from our God? Well, first off, you and I need to understand, brethren, that our duty as guardians is not to compromise our position. We are not to compromise our position. If you will, please go with me to the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, we see an extraordinary example in the form of a man by the name of Mordecai. If you will, go with me to the book of Esther. And in the book of Esther, chapter 3, observe what the Bible says there, beginning at verse 1. Esther chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hamatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Now it happened when they spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. Now, observe, friends, why Haman would not bow, nor would he pay homage to Haman. A very simple response that came from the lips of Mordecai are in actuality potent in essence. "I do not bow, nor do I pay homage to this man, for I am a Jew." If you recall, at this point in history, the Jews were still in captivity. Mordecai specifically still found himself far away from his homeland in Jerusalem. He found himself in the Persian kingdom, where his adopted daughter Esther had been selected to be the queen of this foreign king. One can make an argument that Mordecai did not find himself in any position to be able to negotiate. One can make the argument that Mordecai could have easily said that he had no choice, that he had to follow the rules, or he had to follow the law that had been enacted because he was a slave in a foreign land. But notice how Haman did not compromise the truth of God. Now remember, Paul, teaches Timothy, and therefore teaches us by the inspired pen with which he wrote, that we are the pillar and the ground of truth. This means then that we must be solidly founded upon God. And therefore, because our foundation is firm and cannot be moved, it cannot be shaken, then we must not compromise the truth. Haman, brethren, stood his ground. Even when he was tested, observe that the Bible says once more in verse 4 that they spoke to him daily. Every day they tried to convince him to bow to Haman. Every day they tried to convince him to pay homage to Haman. Every day they tried to make Mordecai understand and to make him realize, "You have no right as a Jew." But Haman did not compromise his position. He did not compromise the truth that as a Jew, they were not allowed by the law of Moses to bow to any king or any god that God himself had not permitted. They were not to pay homage. They were not to bow. And you see, when we study this and when we look a little bit deeper into what King Ahasuerus was recommending or requiring of Haman, we see that it was in line with idol worshiping. This is similar to what was happening during the book of Revelation, where we see that the church was being persecuted because they would not pinch and burn the incense in honor of Caesar. When we read that they were trying to make Mordecai bow, it wasn't something, an action out of respect. But rather we see that what they were really wanting is for Haman to worship, to be worshipped by Mordecai. That Mordecai was to worship and give Haman a treatment as if he were a demigod or as if he were a god here on earth. Hence why Haman's response was, "I am a Jew." You see, they knew that the Jews were monotheistic. In other words, they knew that the Jews only had one God and served only one God. And therefore Haman stood his ground and did not worship any other God than Jehovah God himself. He guarded the truth. He was a guardian of the truth. Brethren, many times we find ourselves in society where we have to stand our ground. We must not compromise the truth because of situations where we find ourselves at a disadvantage physically. We must be unwilling and unmovable when it comes to the truth of God, no matter how uncomfortable or how dangerous that conversation may be. Like Haman, we must be willing to put our lives on the line. If it means that we are going to suffer as Christians and therefore going to be partakers in the sufferings of Christ. But we are guardians of the truth when we understand where we stand and we hold our ground, when we do not compromise the truth. As Proverbs 23:23 counsels us, as we do not sell the truth. Then we bring into mind the example of Esau in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 14, where Esau, who was called by the Holy Spirit a profane man, sold his birthright. He sold the truth for a mere plate of lentils. Brethren, we must be willing to stand firm our ground. We must be immovable. We must be solidly founded upon Christ, and we must not give in to the tremblers or the earthquakes of fear and temptation. We have to be willing to, like Haman, say, "I will not pay homage, nor I will bow, because I am a Christian." And that, brethren, like in the case of Haman, should be an answer enough. That should be sufficient as to explain why we wouldn't do it. Notice, brethren, that we read here in verse 4, that the reason they told Haman was to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. You see how he guarded the truth? You see how he did not allow for God's law and God's name to be ashamed, to be soiled, or to be blasphemed by the mouths of Gentiles? He stood his ground. He did not allow himself to become a stumbling block, no matter how dangerous his situation was. Brethren, we must be guardians of the truth, not only by not compromising, but by being exemplary to the world. Go with me to Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, notice what happened there after Nebuchadnezzar heard the words that we all know from those three men. And as a way of a reminder, we'll read them very quickly, but the passage that I want us to read to, or where I want us to get to, is further down in the chapter. But notice, beginning there at verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king." Now remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had made an image of gold, and he had given a royal decree that when the instruments would begin to play, every single person in his kingdom had to bow and had to worship this image. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were exiles in the land of Babylon, who were under the rule of the king, who would in the future, near future, destroy the temple of God, they refused to bow to this image. And it was reported to the king. But observe now verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But here is the passage that I want you and I to read, verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Even if our God does not deliver us, even if we end up dying, burned alive, you will know that we still did not bow. You will know that we willingly gave our lives in the most grotesque and in the most violent of ways, because we serve God, and only God do we serve. Now let's jump down the chapter. Beginning at verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. They were guardians of the truth. The word of the king was false. Just like the golden image, the God that he had made was false. And his threats were false. Because he has no authority. He has no authority compared to the authority of God. Notice how God himself demonstrated what true power is. Where Nebuchadnezzar was commanding the fire to punish because of his false doctrine, God commanded the fire to go against its own nature, to exemplify truth in his eyes. Even the flames of the burning furnace submitted to the will of God, proving to Nebuchadnezzar, you have no true power. We answer to a higher authority, Nebuchadnezzar, and we tremble and fear him more than we do you and your furnace. Because of their example, because of their displayed faith, because of their displayed and exhibited trust in God, Nebuchadnezzar had no other choice but to recognize there is no other God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See, Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize in the moment that by trying to force these servants of God to serve his idol, he was attacking the authority of God. He was bringing on an assault on the identity of God, the same God who declared him to be his servant, the same God who gave him the victory at Carchemish, the same God who had given him that privilege and honor to be the first dominant world empire. Now Nebuchadnezzar so ungratefully was attacking him, thinking that he too could conquer the God of Israel. But these three men, they exemplified. They were able to guard the truth through their example. They were able to guard the truth by telling Nebuchadnezzar, even if we die, you at least will know that we died not bowing to your gods, but trusting in our God, who is God. What example do we give to the world when it comes to our convictions, when it comes to our faith? What is the example that the world sees in us? Do we stand out from society? Do we stand out individually from a group of people who are ungodly? Do we, as a congregation, as a family in Christ, do we stand out from the families of the world? Do we, as the Church of Christ, the Church of the Living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, do we stand out above all else? And people point to us and say, there is the one true church, because their example is like none other. Their daily conduct is above all other else. Through obedience, brethren, through obedience, friends, we guard the truth. Because it is our godly living that becomes exemplary to the world. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, teaches us that we, brethren, must be like a sunbeam. We must be like the ray of the sun that is in its full might. And notice where we are supposed to shine. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, says the Apostle Paul. We have to stand out. We have to stand out in our manners of speaking to one another. We have to stand out in how we approach our daily living. We have to stand out in the decisions and the choices that we make, even with our own bodies. We have to be an example to the world. An example that when seen, even a king like Nebuchadnezzar, who was the most powerful man at that time, could not deny that the God of Israel, He is God. We are guardians of the truth. We are guardians of the truth by not compromising it. We are guardians of the truth by exemplifying it. But finally, we are guardians of the truth by dispensing it. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible reads, beginning there at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. If you recall in chapter 7, there at verse 60, the Bible teaches us that Stephen becomes the very first martyr of the church. A man by the name of Saul of Tarsus begins, after murdering Stephen, after giving his approval, he begins an onslaught and a persecution against the church, chapter 8, verse 3. And even though this was dangerous, and even though this threat was truly a very, very difficult one, notice in verse 4 through 8 what the reaction of the church was. How they guarded the truth. They dispensed it. They scattered it among those where their feet touched the cities they entered. Even though they were being persecuted for preaching the gospel, even though they were being persecuted for having upheld the truth, they did not stop from fulfilling the Great Commission. They continued to spread the seed. They continued to ensure that the truth would continue to grow and spread so that it would not be extinguished, so that it would not then be found itself scarce amongst the world. Notice that instead of staying silent and instead of taking that lamp and putting it under a bushel, they made it even brighter Because everywhere they went, they preached the truth. Everywhere they went, says the Bible, they scattered the word by preaching it wherever they entered. Brethren, we have to remember that the Bible promises that those of us who want to live godly will suffer persecutions. We are going to be hated, sometimes even by our own. Because when we stand for what is right, when we do not compromise the truth, when we are an example of holiness and godliness, we are going to be unpopular. We're going to be labeled as fanatics. We're going to be labeled many times as uncompromising. And to that, we should say thank you. But we should not stop from speaking that truth. We should not stop from dispensing the truth. Because what fuels us in doing this is love, not hatred. What we dispense is healing, not wounds. What we seek to give is the ointment that Jesus invites those who are hearing to buy from Him. We have to dispense the product that is known as the gospel. You see, we're guarding it. Yes, we're protecting it. Yes. But the reason why we're doing it is so that we can give this product to those who are in need. Think about NATO and think about the UN. When they go into war-torn countries, who are suffering famine because of the wars that are taking place. When they've gone to those nations that are torn by civil war, and they take food and water to the poor, to those who find themselves suffering as a consequence of the greedy nations that are fighting over them. Many times the product that is most precious that is being protected by the NATO and by the UN is food and water that are being taken to those people that are hungry. And therefore those soldiers are protecting this as they take it to them. But the reason they protect it is not so that it would be kept under wraps. No, they're guarding it until it reaches its destination so that then it could be dispersed and dispensed among those who are hungry and thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. But who has been charged with bringing the food? Who has been charged with bringing the water? Well, last time that we studied this, we noticed that Jesus thanked God who God gave Him His Word. And Jesus gave to His disciples, and His disciples gave to the 5,000, the multitude who were sitting around Him. This is John chapter 6. We, brethren, as the church, have received the bread of heaven. We have received the fountains of water of living life. But we must not be selfish. We must not be greedy. But instead, we must gather so that we can share and that we can dispense the grace that has been given to us. Because this is how we guard the truth. We guard the truth by multiplying it. We guard the truth by keeping it alive, by ensuring that it continues to spread in spite of how difficult, how challenging, or how lethal our situation may be. Because we will be persecuted. We will be attacked. We will be hated for being those dispensers of truth. But it is not a reason for us to stop dispensing that truth. So as we begin to wrap up our thoughts this evening, we as the church are the guardians of the truth. God has delegated His authority to us because He has entrusted us with that great mystery of godliness. He has entrusted us with not only believing in the gospel and knowing that it is true, but if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, you will see that it is our responsibility also to preach among Gentiles. And therefore, we must not only be those who do not compromise the truth, we must not only be those who exemplify truth, but we must also be those who dispense the truth of heaven. And the reason, brethren, as we read our final passage, go with me to Proverbs, the 11th Proverb. The 11th Proverb. And notice why this is necessary. The 11th Proverb, verse 10 and verse 11. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. You see why we are the guardians of truth? As guardians of truth, we must be upright. And by living an upright life, by living a life of righteousness, we will be a blessing to the city. By being righteous, we see that the city will rejoice. And we see that we will be successful in overthrowing the wicked's plot. And by being upright, the Bible says that the city is exalted. But if we are not upright, if we are not those who guard the truth, then there is no glory in the city. There's only shame, and there's only fear that threatens anyone who is trying to travel through us. Thus we, brethren, must understand that as pillars and ground of the truth, not a truth, not my truth, not my favorite person's truth, the truth, it's an absolute, it's one and only, and it is the truth of God who has all power and who is the ultimate authority. The same person, the same presence behind that power who has delegated that responsibility to you and I as His house. It is our responsibility, brethren, to make sure that God's house is not vandalized, it is not contaminated, and it is not robbed or sacked by sinful men and women. Thus, this evening, I want to begin by inviting you, my brother or my sister. If you've been wearing the whole armor of God but have not been using it, you simply have it on because you want to show your uniform. But your uniform is spotless. It's clean because it's never seen a battle. You've never been out in the field. Because you want it to stay nice and shiny. Tonight we invite you to come forward and repent. Because we should be out there fighting for the truth. We should be out there dispensing the truth of God, rescuing lost souls, seeking and saving the lost as our General Christ Jesus did while He was here on earth. If we are guilty of compromising the truth, for our preferences, for our desires, for our prideful opinions, or whatever the case may be, then tonight is the opportunity where we can repent and return and bow before the mighty hand of God, asking for forgiveness. And believe me, our God is ready to extend His golden scepter to give us another opportunity at serving Him as we should from the very beginning. So if you are here tonight and you need the prayers on behalf of the church, let us help guard your soul. Let us help you guard the truth of God. Not only through prayers, but through encouragement and also through the study of God's Word together to strengthen you, to encourage you, to motivate you, so that you will be back on the right path that leads to the destination where you need to dispense this truth. My friend, perhaps you have been arrived here because you are in need of the water from heaven. Your soul thirsts for God. Well, here is water. You have found the oasis that comes from heaven. You have found the refreshing that God has to offer. If only you are ready to obey the gospel through the waters of baptism this evening. But right now, you are not a guardian of truth. You are a guardian of falsehood. You are guarding what you think is valuable, but in reality is not worth your soul. Today, you can be placed by the King himself in his service, if only you are ready to obey the gospel by being immersed in the waters of baptism into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as commanded by the King of the Church himself, Christ Jesus, in Matthew 28:20. If anyone is subject to the invitation tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.